Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We'll start off in verse number 1. And I saw an angel came down from heaven, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So I want to look at this first resurrection. In this first resurrection, we're going to have to draw our semi-straight line here. First resurrection. So we have the Old Testament law, crucifixion, church age, tribulation, 1,000-year reign of Christ. So we're looking at this first resurrection. So this first resurrection is actually a period of time, an extended period of time. And it's talking about here the first resurrection and the second resurrection. We've got a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So this first resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, I know we've mentioned this in passing, and we think we talked about it and went over it a little bit when we did a Revelation study a couple years ago, but I wanted to look at it again today, because 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 20 through about 23 or so, says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So every man in his own order. So there's an order. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. There's an order to the first resurrection. So when Christ, we use green since that shows new life, right? So when Christ come up, and many of the Old Testament saints with him, that was the first fruits. Today at 11:45, when we go up, amen. You notice that God's always talking about things like he's a gardener or a farmer, yeah, or a husbandman to a vineyard. So here's the first fruits, here's the harvest. So this is where most of the product of the seed being planted. The seed being planted was the Word of God being planted in the ground. That was Jesus Christ in the tomb. He's the Word of God. You remember the parable of the seed and the sower, and he says the seed is the Word of God. Well, I mean, you can look at that type of the words of God being the Word of God and the Word of God and vice versa. So that seed planted, and it was planted, it's either planted on good ground or rocky ground, or it's thistly ground where it's stolen away from the, by the, it's a, boy, we get into some deep stuff here. When it talks about being stolen away from the, by the birds represent devils. And the devil immediately tries to steal the Word of God when it's preached. He tries to steal it before it gets to your ears from my lips. And he tries to, once it gets to your heart, if your heart is stony and it won't take root there, then he just steals it off that. But God breaks up that fallow ground of your heart so that seeds start to take root. And if it starts to take root and you let the Holy Spirit do what it wants to do, then that's the picture of water. And then it grows and the truth grows in you. But Jesus Christ, he was planted, but then except a corn of wheat be planted. It talks about the death of the corn of wheat and producing much fruit. Well, that's talking about Jesus Christ. When that seed was planted, it produced the first fruits, and that first fruits was Jesus Christ and the old, many of the Old Testament saints that come up out of Abraham's bosom and out of the grave when he, because they didn't just come out of Abraham's bosom and go to heaven. There were Old Testament saints walking this earth at his resurrection. And then you go through the church age and that seed's being planted, and then you see the harvest. And then harvest includes those that are dead in Christ and those that are those of us that remain and are alive at the time of the rapture. Something else happens. And this is what he's talking about in Revelation. This is the gleanings. Now, we understand you're saved by grace through faith. No works of ours involved in the church age. These people were not so. These people worked their way. They pleased God, got to go to Abraham's bosom, and then Jesus Christ let them out. That's the first fruits. Here's the harvest, which is all Jesus Christ and his finished work. And here's the gleanings, where they're under an Old Testament setting again, similar to this, where the first fruits, they were in Abraham's bosom, and those that slept in Christ, or that slept in the grave, the bodies that were in the grave that had kept the law and pleased God, they come up, the first fruits. So, I'm kind of in the middle ground on what most of the Bible-believing crowd seems to teach and what a lot of people seem to teach about looking forward to the cross. I don't believe people got saved looking forward to the cross because the disciples didn't even understand the cross. But I do believe their works worked them to Abraham's bosom. Their works plus their faith got them to Abraham's bosom, which is in the center of the earth, and then Jesus Christ let them out. They couldn't have got out without Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus Christ as far as getting to heaven. However, there were works involved here. The only work involved, this is a finished work. I'm not saying the only work because that seems to diminish what Jesus Christ did. But the works involved here is a finished work of Christ, not our works. So you got the first fruits and you got the harvest, which is the main large number of people that go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And then you have the gleanings. The gleanings are the tribulation saints. They'll be raptured out of here. And they'll be resurrected. There's also... there's different resurrections in the Bible. If you remember before Jesus, in Matthew, he resurrected Lazarus. Now that's Jesus Christ. Remember they said, well, we know our brother will rise again at the last day. And he said, I am the resurrection. And I believe that's why when he called Lazarus' name, he did it by name. Because if he would have just said, come forth, everybody in the grave would have come out. But he aimed it directly at Lazarus. I believe he's going to do that in the rapture. I believe everybody's going to hear their name. And I don't think there'll be any mistakes. Amen. But he's the first fruits. And there's the first fruits. Just like when you grow a garden. You plant the tomatoes. You plant the... well, let's use tomatoes. Tomatoes are a good analogy for there. And them little... sometimes you get a plant that looks like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. You know, it's got a tomato on it, and it's barely big enough to hold it. And then that'll be the last one that ripens. You put these little weaselly plants out there, these little spindly-looking things out there, and they outgrow it because that tomato's sucking up all the energy. And then you start to see them turn red the end of June or so. And then you get the first fruits. And then the next thing you know, you got the harvest. You got so many of them turning red, you can't do anything with them. You can't get rid of them fast enough. And, of course, I eat them right off the vine. I love tomatoes. But there's the first fruits. And then about, you know, September, October, you're picking some of the last ones. And that's what happened. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, every man in his own order, it's three parts. And it's a long period of time. Appears to be around 2,007 years or so. But that's what the first resurrection is talking about. And the second resurrection is talking about the resurrection of the unjust. Why are they unjust? Because Jesus Christ wasn't involved in their works or with their salvation. So they didn't get it. So they take them up there to the great white throne of judgment. And you talk about all the things given up the dead. Now, it looks to me like there's a possibility some people are in the book of life, because it says that their name was not found written in the book of life. So I'm thinking that these just about have to be people from this millennial reign. And some of them will be, you know, they'll be judged there, and they'll be judged according to their works. I don't know exactly how that works. I do know what the Bible says about this, though. For church age and tribulation salvation, it looks like this. These folks that, like I say, the Old Testament saints that Jesus Christ took up with him at his resurrection, and then the harvest, which is the church, and then the gleanings, which are the people in the tribulation. And to me, it makes sense that it would be mostly Jews, but some Gentiles, because some of the Gentiles in the Old Testament went in through the Jewish system, and some of the Gentiles will probably head for the hills and just trust God. But he's dealing with the Jews here. He's dealing with the Jews here. He's dealing primarily with the Gentiles here. When he's dealing with the Jews here, some Gentiles are getting in through the Jewish system. Now everybody gets in through the blood of Christ, period. And then later, there are going to be some Jews and Gentiles that are going to have to trust God through the tribulation. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. I mean, I don't know whether the Jews are the only ones he's going to feed in the wilderness and take care of in the mountains, and then the Gentiles are going to be the ones that get their head chopped off. I don't know how that's going to work, but I think they're going to be both in both. I think there will be Jews and Gentiles that get their head chopped off for the witness of Jesus Christ. And, of course, those people will, we just read that they'll live and reign, rule and reign with him. So they live again and rule and reign with him. But there'll probably also be Jews and Gentiles headed for the mountains. And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And there again, it's talking about saving them from the Antichrist and the wrath that's on this earth and the wrath that's dumped out from below and above, and he takes them on into the millennial reign. That's a physical salvation. Remember, he's dealing with Jews, and Jews he deals with more physically than spiritually. There's always a spiritual element when he's dealing with the Jews, even in the Old Testament, but 99% of what he told them was physical blessings, physical promises, physical things. Now he's dealing with us mostly spiritual. Does he bless us physically? Yes, but it's mostly spiritual. Remember, we're in the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom here. And then here's the kingdom of heaven, which is the literal physical kingdom. So things are going to get more physical here. They're going to get more physical here than they ever have been, because Jesus Christ is physically going to be on this earth. And we know that because we have a Bible, right? You don't know that just because you have YouTube. Because everybody on YouTube will tell you something different. But you know it because the Bible says it. As a matter of fact, go back to the Old Testament. You can see how God's talking about resurrecting David, or putting him back in as a prince, and Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. And I believe that Moses and Elijah, they're resurrected in mid-trib. I believe that Antichrist kills them halfway through the tribulation, and they're resurrected, and they're part of this. Just like Lazarus was part of this, he was part of a situation back here. He was not at this particular time where Jesus Christ resurrected, but Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. And to the chagrin of Benny Hinn, we'll just say this. Nobody died in Jesus' presence, and nobody was ever not healed when Jesus said to be healed. Right. Period. And Jesus never took a dime for it. Right. Amen. He never asked for it. Matter of fact, he said, the birds have nests, and the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. He wasn't focused on the worldly things. He was focused on spiritual things. But he came down this world and went through all the worldly garbage we go through, suffered the temptations and everything we suffer, yet without sin. But when you're talking about the first resurrection, it's not just, you know, like here or here. It's a process. I believe that when you're looking at Bible preservation, it's the same thing. Bible inspiration. I believe inspiration is a process. God inspired a whole process all the way to this Bible, and I believe this is the last of it. This book right here. And I know there have been people sitting in this church who don't believe that, and they just don't say anything. I don't care. I believe it. I'm not telling you to believe it. I can't make you believe it. Only God can do that. But, you know, I heard the stories. I know there's folks that have been in here and been in here for extended periods of time that don't believe that book. Even after you show them, you know, Isaiah 14 says the devil is given Christ's name in an NIV, and the devil's given Christ's name in an NASB and an RSV, and they, you know, they could care less. To me, there's a spiritual problem there. I mean, if you can look at something like that, something that perverted, and say there's not a problem with it, they're all the same, there's something wrong with you.
Right.
Amen? Now, I'm not saying if you say this is the best one and you don't necessarily believe it's inspired, you're all messed up. I'm just saying God ain't showed you yet. Maybe you ought to ask Him. Amen? I had to ask Him. I had a bunch of knuckleheads on both sides saying it's true, it's not true, it's true, it's not true. And they were all doctor bottle stoppers. They had doctorates and masters and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there looking at these guys, grown men, argue like they're 4 years old in a playpen, arguing over an ice cream cone. And while it was melting, I was asking God to show me. Amen. And He used a man that wasn't even a Bible teacher to show me. William Lyons Phelps. Talking about the beauty and majesty of the Word of God. And I thought, well, God wrote a book, it'd be just like that.
Right.
Amen. Then I started learning more about the Bible lines and found out there's a pure line that goes to this book and an impure line that runs through Rome goes to the other ones. So, I mean, you know. Basically, man has to make a decision whether they're going to let this be the authority or they're going to be the authority. And the ones that won't accept the Bible as the true Word of God want to be the authority. And if they're the authority and you got an NIV and an RSV and an NASB and an Amplified Version and a Goodspeed and a Living Bible and all these other translations, the New World Translation, the New Ring Catholic Bible, you got all these Bibles and people are bringing them into your church and you're preaching a message and they're going, wow, that verse isn't even there.
Yeah.
And the preacher says, well, yeah, in the oldest manuscripts it wasn't there, which is a lie. And they go, oh, okay, so it wasn't supposed to be there. And the people that are looking at the Bible that has it there, they're going, wow, I got a verse in here, it's not supposed to be in here.
Yeah.
So what's the devil doing? He's just messing everybody up.
Right.
So I don't understand why if you don't believe it, you at least don't use it so you don't mess everybody up. You know what I mean? I don't know how we got on that. Well, the Word of God's important. But the first resurrection, first fruits, harvest, and gleanings. And that's basically how that breaks down. Do we have any questions before we switch gears or change anything? So when it talks about the first resurrection, this is what it's talking about. And like I said, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, that's everybody that come up with Him physically included, and the harvest and the gleanings. And you know, a lot of people will look at the Matthew and they'll say, well, see, the rapture's going to happen over here, because it talks about the saints. Well, also the Bible talks about Old Testament saints, talks about church age saints, and it talks about tribulation saints. So there are saints in every era. I reckon there'll be saints up here. You know? But we got Old Testament saints, church age saints, and tribulation saints. Well, there is going to be another rapture. I mean, at the very least, you ought to be able to see that Moses and Elijah are caught up and raptured out of there mid-trib after they're probably beheaded. So God picks them back up after 3 days laying in the street and takes them out. But that's all part of this first resurrection. The first resurrection has to do, since He's the first fruits and He's the seed, it has to do with Jesus Christ. Even if you say it's Jesus plus faith and works plus here because they had to get to Abraham, it's still Jesus Christ that got them out of there. It's still He's the resurrection no matter what. Period. And that's the reason they went to Abraham's bosom. Because He's the resurrection. You know, they did understand, apparently, there's going to be a resurrection. Because Mary and Martha said, we understand they'll rise again at the last day. And they didn't understand any New Testament doctrine. He said, I am the resurrection. So there He is. The resurrection of life right there. The resurrection of the just. And we're just because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's see, anything else? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 again for a second. Verse, let's read 22 through, well, we'll read down here a ways. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. How about that? At his coming. What's that mean? Well, we're looking at a resurrection. So they that are Christ the first fruits, they that are Christ at his coming. There's your rapture. They said, well, the rapture ain't in the Bible. Well, you have to throw away a lot of Bible and not say a rapture. I mean, we got it in 1 Corinthians, we got it in Thessalonians. He just said it right there. At his coming. What comes? Meet him in the air. There's the harvest. Look what it says, though. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So looky here. Here it's talking about the first fruits and those that go up at his coming. And then it says, then the end comes because he must reign. So it shows the church rapture before the millennial reign for sure right there. And we know that we're not appointed to wrath, and God starts dumping his wrath out. The devil's dumping wrath out. This whole thing's people say, well, just wrath is hell. No, that's eternal damnation. His wrath is when his judgment was poured out on his son. His judgment was poured out on this earth in Noah's day. His judgment's going to be poured out here again. And then his judgment's going to be poured out once and for all, and this place is going to be burned up after the battle of Gog and Magog. But you can see, at the very least here in this passage, you can see that there is a rapture, and it's before the millennial reign. But then the end cometh, and most of the time when the Bible's talking about the end, it's talking about the end of the tribulation. I mean, we understand we're at the end of the church age and that last days, but most of the time when it's talking about the end and the last days, it's talking about tribulation. So we believe the Bible shows a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture, and a thousand-year literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And I don't know whether to call it artificial intelligence or angelic interruption, the devil's angels. But this AI thing, I'm not going to get too far into this, but because we're going to talk about it later probably. But there's some Catholic priest, looks about half nuts, on the internet attacking Gene Kim and Breaker and them, and he's trying to explain how they're wrong and the Catholic Church isn't the old Roman system was the whore of Revelation. And on that, now, since Peter was the first pope with a mother-in-law, by the way, which you get a wife with that usually, so he was married, or they would have mentioned that he was living in sin if he wasn't married, and you just got a mother-in-law and no wife, you got a bad deal. But sometimes you got both, you got a bad deal. I don't know. I guess what I hear. But here's the thing, that Peter come and straighten that mess out, so that's the whore of Revelation's gone. Well, then where's the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ? They say that's spiritual. Well, we just read that it's physical. That he's going to rule and reign on this earth, on the throne of David. It's all over the Bible. So they just reject the Bible and go with it. And people don't read their Bible, so born-again believers start believing that stuff. And then you next thing you know, they're going, oh, the Catholics are just like us. Then he's saying, well, why are not, you don't believe this when the church fathers believe this. This is believed before the back in 100 AD and all this other stuff. Well, first of all, the church fathers they're talking about were Roman, a lot of them, even before the Catholic Church existed. And the church fathers didn't agree. But you know, there were church fathers in 100 AD and before that believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, a real tribulation on this earth, and a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So to quote one church father and ignore the others, he's just lying. I'm here telling you the truth. They believed all kinds of stuff. To say that the rapture was made up in the 1800s and tribulation and all that stuff's past, that's just hogwash. We'll say, well, nobody ever believed that before, you know, you said it. That's what they make you feel like. You're the one that made that up. Yeah. Well, no, because you go back to Eusebius and Origen. Even though Origen perverted the Word of God, he believed some of the same stuff we believe. He believed this and this. Way before Rome was that, before Constantine ever made himself pretty much the first pope. They believe this. They didn't believe all this correctly, but they believe in a rapture, they believe in a tribulation period, and a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So they're deceiving people. Right. But forget about what, no matter what man says, see, this is why I'm not Catholic at all. No matter what man says, it's what the Bible says that matters. I mean, we got people that, you know, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, calling on Christ for salvation and trusting Him and His blood, His finished work on Calvary. And there are people that open the book, open a alleged Bible, maybe even a King James Bible, every week that don't believe that. And there were probably people that didn't believe that or want to believe that in 200 AD. So it doesn't mean it's wrong. It's still right. It's still God's Word that's the authority. The final authority is this book and what it says, not what somebody said at 100 AD when they picked 20 people and 19 of them said one thing and they picked the one that said the other, you know. Then they say that a lot of times they'll say the, what was it? What was it? They say the rapture was made up by the Jesuits or something to mess people up. Rapture and tribulation, all that stuff. Well, there were people that believed it before there was ever a Jesuit. So if somebody made it up, they made it up in 50 AD or 100 AD. They didn't make it up in, you know, 1400 or 1500 AD. And it's not made up. It's in the book. And another thing they won't tell you is there are Latin writings found from early AD that line up with that book.
Right.
It wasn't a complete Bible because some of it wasn't written yet. But the writings they found line up with that book.
Right.
This one. This one right here. And they agree with what we're teaching right here. So, anyway, that's the first resurrection. First fruits, harvest, gleanings. It's all type of resurrection, just like when you plant a garden and you take out the fruit from that seed produces fruit for a period of time. It doesn't just shoot up and the fruit's gone. And that's what Jesus Christ is, that seed. He is the Word of God. He was planted in the earth. He produced the first fruits. Here we are coming up on the harvest, and then there'll be gleanings at the end. And the gleanings are here because God's long-suffering. He turns back to Israel. And then a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, battle of Gog and Magog, great white throne judgment. This place is burnt up. I believe this place is burnt up. And the heavens and earth are going to be gone. Elements will melt with a fervent heat. And I believe people in the second resurrection will be standing up there in the middle of nothing. Standing on the Word of God. They'll be standing up there in the power of God and being judged and being cast into a lake of fire. But you notice in the Bible it talks about hell being in the center of the earth, and then it talks about the lake of fire and death and hell being cast in the lake of fire because there's no earth anymore. If there's no earth, then hell has to have a place to go. So he cast, there's another place God made called the lake of fire, and he cast hell into the lake of fire. So hell lasts forever. It just doesn't last forever in the center of the earth because the earth's gone. The second earth won't have a hell. Won't need one. Matter of fact, I believe that, I mean, I don't, I'm not sure on this, but it looks like people are cast straight into hell here.
Yeah.
He decides to cast them into hell in the millennial reign. He just cast them into hell. How could that be? There'll be a fiery pit you can see.
Yeah.
You've seen it on TV for years. People show stuff like that.
Yeah.
Walking down this narrow path and these flames all over the place. Well, here you are. There's a narrow way for you. You're going to do it Jesus' way or no way at all here. And then I'm not saying they do it in the right heart because some of them make it through and turn on Christ. But the tribulation time, wouldn't it be interesting if the tribulation time when the devil spews out that water that he probably sucks out of the Dead Sea to try to get rid of Israel, and then the earth opens her mouth and drinks it up, and then that water leaves a opening there that's a hell, an entrance to hell? How about that? Because all that water, the Dead Sea, could all drop into hell and it wouldn't slow them flames for a second. I believe that could be it. God uses that earthquake to preserve Israel. And then that same thing that the devil was trying to do to destroy Israel, God turns that around and destroys man that won't accept Christ in it. I don't know. That's just a little supposition there, but it kind of makes sense. Something to think about. I like thinking about stuff like that sometimes. Amen. That excites me about as much as the devil being cast into the lake of fire, but not quite as much. All right, well, any questions before we wrap up?